As the choir sang in their anthem, Isaiah foretold in Scripture many things that the New Testament authors took as prophecies of the coming of the Messiah or the Christ. Today we share the last one of those from the prophet Isaiah as we move toward Christmas, which I think you will recognize. We read from Isaiah 7. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, who was the king of Israel at the time, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you, two weary mortals, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before those two kings you're in dread will be deserted." May God help us to ponder Holy Scripture in our hearts and come to some understanding. I don't really have a sermon today. Instead, I have some stories to tell you. A woman shall be with child, it says, a young woman. It doesn't necessarily say virgin, although it has come to say that over the years, and we've accepted that. It says, a young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so I wanted to share a few stories this morning with you, just to make you ponder a little bit about that idea of God with us and how God comes to us and is with us. I start this morning with a fable. You know, Grimm's fairy tales, that kind of thing. Once upon a time, there was a couple. He was a fisherman. She took care of the home, and they lived in a small two-room hovel by the side of the sea. It wasn't much. It had a well, no electricity, not much to speak of. And every morning, the fisherman would go out to sea and to catch his fish, and some days he would come back with a good catch, and sometimes not so good. And this was their livelihood. Over time, though, the wife became disenchanted with this way of living. And she started to complain and moan about what they didn't have. And she kept saying, "Ah, if only I had been born a lady with a better house and electricity and plumbing, then I would be happy," she said. And she kept saying this over and over until the husband became quite annoyed and quite frustrated. Finally, one day he went out to fish, and in the fishing he pulled up this magnificent, beautiful, unique fish. And to his amazement, the fish spoke to him and said, "If you will please throw me back into the water, I will grant any wish you want." And so he thought about it, but he didn't think long. He said, "My wife wants to be a lady and live in a better home. Can you make that happen?" And the fish said, "Yes, I can do that." And he threw him back in the water. And when he went home, lo and behold, there was a bigger house on the shore with plumbing and water and electricity. And his wife was happy for a time. You know how it goes. Till she started complaining and said, "You know what really would be nice? I wish it had happened in the first place that I'd be a duchess. And I'd live in a palace with servants and everything. Surely the fish can do that for us. Can you go find it?" So off he went in the morning, and he rode out to the place where he had found the fish originally, and he called for the fish, and amazingly, the fish appeared, and he said, "My wife's not happy. Can you do something about it? She wants to be a duchess. Can you make her a duchess?" And the fish agreed. And so when he went home that day, there was a larger house, a palace, on the shore. And he's like, "Oh, thank you." And his wife was happy for a time. Until she started complaining again. "What I really wanted to be was a queen, but I didn't want to ask that much. But I would really like to be a queen. Can you go ask the fish?" Next morning he rode out again and found the fish and asked if his wife could be a queen and live in a palace. And sure enough, that day when he went back, there was a larger palace with many servants and gold inlay and beautiful people all around. And she was happy for a time. Then she said, "One last time, what I would really like to be is God. Go ask the fish." So out he went the next day, his heart heavy, and said to the fish who answered his call, "Can you make my wife God?" And he said, "Yes." And when he went back, there was no house to be found. Nothing, not even his original little hovel was there. And he didn't know what to do. Until he heard some crying. And he looked up to the hill, and there was a cave. And he climbed to the hill, and he walked in to a little herd of cattle there with a crude wooden box full of straw with a baby crying. His wife had gotten her wish. God doesn't come in great glory as much as we would like God to show up in that way. God shows up in humility, in simplicity, in a tiny bundle of love. God with us. An abbot cared for a monastery in a beautiful, magnificent woods. And people would come to this wood, to this monastery, to find peace, to find quiet, to still their souls, because the place was so calm and peaceful. Over time, however, the monks in the monastery got a little bored and a little jealous and envious of each other, and they started squabbling amongst each other, and the abbot, who cared for these monks, became quite disturbed and disappointed in what was going on, and people stopped coming because the place was no longer peaceful. One day he was talking to his good friend Jeremiah, a wise old rabbi. And he said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, I don't know what's happening in the monastery, but things are not good. The monks are not at peace. They're squabbling with each other. They're not happy. They're envious. And I'm frustrated and I'm very sad." And Jeremiah said to the abbot, "Can I tell you something?" The abbot said, "Of course, please share anything, any wisdom you have." He said, "It's not wisdom." He said, I had a vision of your monastery just a little while ago. May I share that with you?" And the abbot said, yes, of course." He said, "Well, this is my vision. I saw in my vision that one of your monks is the Messiah." The abbot was taken aback. He was shocked. "One of my monks?" He said, "I know it's not me." But he was excited, and he went back to the monastery, and he told them all what the rabbi had told him, and said, one of you is the Messiah." And they began to look at each other. "I can't. I have to make peace with him. I have to forgive. We can't squabble anymore. I might be squabbling with the Messiah." And they started to treat each other that way. And soon again, there was peace, and there was joy, and there was excitement in the monastery because they had started to treat each other as if the person they met just might be the face of the Messiah. God with us. The next story is a little more personal. Several years ago, I was walking to work. I worked downtown, and I'd like to get out in the morning and spend some time in prayer and reflection, and it took me about an hour to walk to work, and I really enjoyed the peace of the early morning. One particular day, though, I was walking down towards downtown. I was walking on a fairly quiet street, and across from me I could see there was a commotion going on across the street, and as I got closer I could see that there was a man pummeling a woman in a little alcove on the street. About 15 feet in front of me, we were the only ones on the street, just 15 feet in front of me, there was another man walking, and then this couple on the other side of the street. And believe me, with no courage, I prayed that that man would do something. He glanced to the side, and he continued walking. And believe me, I wanted to continue walking, too. How can you, though? I crossed the street, ran across the street, and did not get very close, I confess, maybe within 6 or 7 feet, and I yelled, "Stop." And he continued, and I yelled louder, "Stop," and he stopped. Somebody had noticed. And I said to him, "Move away," and I said to her, "Come with me." And she came with me, and we continued walking downtown, but he chased us, and every once in a while he would run up behind us and scream at us, till finally she said, "You should go ahead, he's going to hurt us." I said, "No, we will keep walking." We got closer to downtown, and there were lots of people there. I knew we were safe, and he dropped back. And we kept walking. She said, "Where are we going?" I said, I just work up there. I said, "At a church." And she said, "Oh my God." And I said, "Exactly." We carried on to the church, and my colleagues jumped into action, and we found her a place in a shelter. It turns out she was 5 months pregnant, and we went all over the place trying to find a shelter, but we had connections, and we got her in. We went and got her some medication that she needed, and we gave her a bed of money, and we wished her luck. She said to me, though, which was the most profound and I will never forget, "We have just been here for less than a month. We've come out from Ontario looking for work. My boyfriend had a job, but then he got hooked on crack. One time was all it took, and he was hooked on crack. I then knew," and she told me, "that he was on crack when he was beating her and he was following us." She said, "This is about the third time he has beaten me in public. Once, just at the base of the C train steps by the public library, I was on the ground and he was kicking me and nobody stopped." She said, "You're the first one who has seen it and stopped." She taught me more and gave me more than I was able to give her, because she reminded me that God with us means that God is with me, and I have to do something when I see something that God would not want. God with us. My final story I got last night from Jody, actually. We have our family from Syria, Nader, Kinda, and Sinta, many of you have met already, taken out of a difficult situation and given a home to live. But Nader left behind his best friend, Mikhail. And since he's come, Mikhail's heart has been broken, and he really, too, wants to be here through a difficult situation he's in as well. Nader and Kinda and Sinta happened to find sponsors through the Mennonite Central Committee, but Mikhail has no sponsor as of yet. But he has sent a letter, and he has given permission for it to be read. So I share this with you today. He writes, "Dear Sir, Madam, we are a Christian Syriac family from Syria living in Lebanon for the current time. We are trying to contact you asking for your help for us to get to Canada. We fled our house in Homs, Syria in February 2012 after we had been in great danger from terrorism after our neighborhood had been attacked many times. Our lives were not safe at all, and we were in a situation where we would die if we stayed there. So we left everything behind and headed for the countryside of Homs to a village called Al-Mizna. There we suffered from extremely bad and cold weather, with hardly being able to provide resources for heat. Houses there are built in a way so that they are used as summer resorts. We stayed there for about a year. After that, we lived in a village called Feruza, easterly to Homs, for a couple of years. There it was quite safe to live, but all life needs and facilities were very bad. Heat resources were almost absent in the winter. In January 2015, Mona, the mother, and Mikhail, the elder son, went through a terrible incident. A huge bombing occurred at El Hadara Street, and they were very close to the bombing area. Mikhail, who is writing this, had 14 stitches in his head, with multiple other physical injuries and wounds in several parts of his body. Mona was also injured badly. They both were injured by metal splinters of the bombing. Also, they have hearing problems because of the massive pressure and loud sound of the bombing. They still need more medical care, treatments, and examinations, which are very costly in general. At that point, it was not safe at all to stay in Syria anymore. After the recovery process of their injuries, we tried leaving the country, heading to Lebanon from Homs. We tried crossing the border several times from many points. Finally, one day, we managed to cross the borders. Now we are living in Beirut as Syrian refugees. The situation in Lebanon is not much better than in Syria. As Syrian refugees, we are being treated badly. We cannot find anything to work because we are considered illegal here, and it is really expensive to live in Lebanon in all aspects of life. We have no financial income, but our savings are running short fast. Our family consists of five members. The father, Mar Shamoun Babar, 63 years old, is a civil engineer. His office is in the old city of Homs, had been ruined during the war, and it can't be repaired, so he hasn't worked for 6 years now. The mother, Mona Barbar Askar, 53 years old, is a physics and chemistry teacher. She was employed at a school, but her school was destroyed. There are three children. Mikhail, 25 years old, is a recent graduated architect. He is trying to find any job to work and make a living. However, as said before, Syrians are being treated so badly in Lebanon that we can barely manage to live. Back in Syria, he had taught at the University of Homs for 1 year. He also participated in many voluntary actions in the Church of the Holy Girdle of the Virgin Mary, Al-Zanar in Homs. He had been the leader of the scouts and the musical band for 2 years before the Syrian crisis started, and continued for some more time before things went bad in Homs and we had to flee our houses. He also plays the drum, the trumpet, and the saxophone. Nada, 23 years old, is a newly graduated agricultural engineer. She took part in a couple of voluntary works back in Syria, and she was also a drum player at the Scouts of the church. Now she is unemployed and she rarely leaves the house. Muhab, 20 years old, is a third-year medical student at the University of Homs. He really wanted to continue his study, but he couldn't because of all the dangers in Syria. He was the lead trumpet player at the Scouts of the church. At the university, he started working with a group of his colleagues on a project for making educational videos for the college. However, the project was still in its early stages when we left for Lebanon. Dear Sir, Madam, we are humans, and all what we are asking for is a place where we are treated as humans, a place where we can feel safe, protected, and respected for our humanity. We really hope that you can help us. Please pray for us and pray to God to always be beside us. Yours truly. In light of all that's going on in Syria and what happened this week in Aleppo, that brings it home as to what's going on in Syria these days. It's a personal story of a young man who has nothing now. If Jesus is to be Emmanuel with us, it will have to be with skin on. That's the whole story of Christmas. That God comes to us with skin on. There's a saying out there. It's called, put some skin in the game. Any heard that? Put some skin in the game. I looked it up. It was originated by Warren Buffett, of all things. And it meant, actually, to take a good chunk of your resources and invest it into whatever you've created. Take the risk to prove that it's worth it, that you believe in it. God put some skin in the game. Took the risk to be God with us, God in us, God through us. We are God's skin in the game. And we are each called to be God to another person who is in need. So this Christmas, as we ponder the baby born, the Messiah in somebody else's face, the beaten woman who is overlooked and pregnant, or the young man in Syria, think about where you can get in the game and care for others. We do that now as we take a moment for prayer and reflection. If you have a care, a prayer, a concern, a thanksgiving, a need, please come to either station on either side of the sanctuary and light a candle. And now we will take some time for silence and reflection. Let's pray. Oh God, we join together here in this place of worship, looking for signs that you are here, wanting something extraordinary, yet knowing you show up in the simplest of ways, in simple acts of caring. You are here in the love of another. May we be attentive to where you would work among us today. May we come to experience the stirring and leading of your Spirit as it speaks, as it leads, as it forgives, as it heals, and as it convicts. Speak to us today through music and word, touch and conversation, reminding us of the way in which you want us to live. Give us the courage to make the hard choices in life, the will to live according to the Spirit's prompting, and the love that shatters all pretentious illusions so that we might live authentically, honestly, humbly. Help us to be mindful of the needs of others and to stop expecting someone else to take care of those in need or feed the hungry or welcome the stranger or visit the prisoner or bring healing to the ill if we have the time and means to do it ourselves. You show up when we show up. Give us the will to show up whenever and wherever we see a need. In this season of love and long after it is over, help us to love with abandon. Help us to see each person we meet through the eyes of love as if that person is you, the one who might just save us. In this season of giving, help us to give, not because we are obligated, but because there is meaning in giving, purpose, and joy. May we give because we want to give, not out of obligation, so that others might be blessed by what we offer because we are blessed to give. In this season of grace, let us be gracious, patient in the face of bustling, gentle when others are gruff, unhurried and calm when others are frantic and unsettled, for we might just be the face of Christ that another might need. Forgive us when we settle for so much less than what we have been given. May we come to see you through the eyes of love so that we might do the work of restoring and healing the world. We pray especially today for those who are looking for a way out of desperate situations. We pray for those in Syria and around the world who have no home, no hope, no future, unless those of us who care and are able become the face of Jesus to them. Bless our hurting, broken, divided world, and remove whatever stands in the way of us finally realizing that we are and forever will be loved. Use us in our homes and communities to be conduits of hope, grace, and peace. These things we pray in the name of the one who came to show us the way and who taught us to pray together. Our